joy. You may be seated. I'll ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and I'll read the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith, and that you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To God, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness now how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible truth. As I had mentioned earlier this morning, this title of this sermon is not the Silas of the Reformation, but the Solas. There may have been five Silases, I don't know, in the Reformation era, but I know there are certainly five Solas, and so I'm going to look at that, and this is in conjunction with what you find in the inserts in the bulletin this year, and I would just draw your attention to that, because this is, of course, a tremendous opportunity for us in the Reformed family of faith to rejoice in what took place so many centuries ago. This is the year 2017, and you remember when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door at Wittenberg. It was the year 1517, and being a whiz at math, that's 500 years. So that's why we have this Reformation 500, and the inserts will have that on it each week during the year. At least that's the plan from our Synod, is to have an insert weekly. And it will cover many of the men of and women of faith, and who really stood fast on the Word of God, and who in essence basically impacted the future generations of the church all throughout the five centuries since. We have to remember, we live and have a rich heritage from what those men and women did so long ago, and we're thankful to God for that. So I read this portion in Romans chapter 1, and I read it because this was a real hallmark as far as the Reformation is concerned. The last verse which I read in this first chapter, the passage which I read, the 17th verse, tells us that the just shall live by faith. And of course, that was one which in essence was that set Luther, really, I wouldn't say it set him to thinking about the scriptures. He had thought much about the scriptures. He was a teacher in the seminary at Wittenberg, and he was actually teaching the book of Romans at the time, and when he came to it and he saw this text, it changed his whole life. If you don't know the life of Luther, I would suggest you find a good autobiography, or not autobiography, a biography of Luther, and read it, because he was a very, very interesting individual and a very stalwart man of the faith. But prior to his really looking and seeing the light of the gospel come upon him, he was a man who was in essence very troubled by his sinfulness. And it was an era in which he lived, an era in which the church had a stranglehold basically on the people. And by that I mean they taught without any qualms that salvation was in the church. Now that's still the case today, though many who are in the Roman Catholic Church don't understand that. But when you hear a Mass, and you hear the Mass said, and you hear the form of the Mass where they're offering up the sacrament of bread and wine, and they change that bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, and the priest is standing there as the mediator between God and his people. By the way, that's one of the reasons why in the Mass, when he offers up the host, as they call it, the bread and the wine, he turns away from the congregation and he raises his hands, because he is standing as the mediator for the people before God. And they cannot receive the blessing of God apart from that mediator. But the scriptures tell us plain and simple, there is but one mediator between God and man, himself man, Jesus Christ. Now, don't know how that thing got twisted around me. Yes, I do. I turned around. So this year, 2017, does mark this 500th year since the Reformation, and that is a period which has shaped the history of the world right to the present day. It returned the light of the gospel to the church, which had become corrupted through the neglect of the gospel, and it stood then, as it stands to this day, as a city of light. It beams upon people sitting in darkness, inviting them to come out of the darkness into the light. We want to understand that, because the Reformation has brought forth what I would speak of as not just the five solas, but the foundational principles of the Christian faith. The five solas are the Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, glory to God alone. Now, sola is basically just the Latin word translated in English as alone or only. And as it relates to the Reformation, it addresses these five principles. Now, I found something that I think is very interesting. R.C. Sproul Jr., in an article titled "The Soul of the Sola," raises a very valid question, and it's this. He says, how is it that when our spiritual ancestors, our theological heroes, set out to tell us one thing, they ended up telling us five things? Suppose I had lived in a cave for the last 500 years and then met someone who wanted to get me up to speed on the Reformation and what I should believe. What if they said, there are five things? The first one is sola. Would I not have to say, stop right there? If there are five, how can even one of them be called sola? I believe that to be a very, very proper question. And I'm thankful that R.C. Sproul Jr. gives us a very proper answer. Because I think the idea of the five solas, they have been around for a long time, but I do believe they have been very much neglected within the present generation of Christianity, at least within our United States. Now, of course, we do have the Reformed churches that speak of them quite frequently and so forth. But I also have read where some say, well, the three solas, and they sort of drop to. And some have a great confusion as to even what the solas mean. They're sometimes spoken of as slogans. No, they're not slogans. Sola in Latin means alone or only. Well, R.C. Sproul Jr. gives the answer to that, and he says this. It does, of course, make perfect sense. The alones are not alone because they are talking in a manner of speaking on different wavelengths. An infinite line is really infinite, but it doesn't cover everything. An infinite plane is, in a manner of speaking, even more infinite than an infinite line, but it doesn't cover everything. What soulless scripture is seeking to keep out? It isn't grace, faith, Christ, or God's glory. It's trying to keep out unbiblical tradition. Grace alone doesn't exclude the Bible, faith, Christ, or the glory of God. In a very real sense, though they spin on different axes, these five are one. The Bible alone is God's infallible revelation of his glory, which reveals his grace in Christ. Excuse me. Which becomes ours through the gift of faith. God's grace is uniquely revealed in his word, which reveals the work of Christ, which becomes our faith, all redounding to his glory. The solas are precise and potent affirmations of this truth. It's all about God. They remind us not just how we might have peace with God, but that peace with God is not the full and final end of all things. They remind us that the story of the Bible isn't simply how we who are in dire straits can make it safely and how to make it to safety, and how nice God is to play such an important role in making that happen. Instead, they remind us that he is the end and we are the means. The story is about him and his glory more than us and our comfort. Now we want to understand something, that the reformers were certainly no dunces, even as the Apostle Paul was no dunce when he wrote, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, when the reformers set forth the solas as they are to be, and they set them forth as they are to be taken, not separately, but taken together as the principles, basically, of the faith. They don't stand separately. They stand together as one. When Paul wrote in his epistle to the Romans that the just shall live by faith, we know what he was doing. He was quoting from the prophet Habakkuk. Now, if you ever look at Habakkuk 2, read that whole chapter rather than just this portion which Paul quoted. But we find that Habakkuk is being instructed by God to give a word, basically, to the proud. Not a kind word to the proud, but a word to the proud, a warning, basically, to the proud. And in the fourth verse of Habakkuk, the second chapter, you see, that's from where this quote comes from, he says this. He says to them that, but the proud, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Got to get to that. And I'm going to have to turn, I guess, into Habakkuk because I lost my place there. And give that to you precisely as it's stated within the scripture. Habakkuk 2:4. See, and we're speaking here about the proud. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. Now, Paul quotes that. He drops the word his, just says the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith, they'll continue living by faith, and they'll live by faith in contrast to the proud. And we know what the proud are that Habakkuk is referring to. He's speaking about the ungodly, because all the indictments coming against them. But when Luther speaks, and he says, as he does, by faith alone. Now, some of Luther's critics to this day point out, well, Luther is an error. He has added to the Word of God, attributing to Luther the sola fide, faith alone, when alone does not appear in the text. And of course, it doesn't appear in the text. I have no problem with that. And Luther's alone is quite pointed, as are all the alones in the solas, by faith alone. Well, what did Luther see in Romans 1:17? Well, Luther saw in Romans 1:17, which you and I must also see. Because as we see, Paul in Romans 1:17 is quoting from prophet Habakkuk, over in the second chapter of Habakkuk. And what we see in Habakkuk, what we have just read, is that the prophet says, but the just will live by his faith. Period. If you look at it, you'll find that stuff. It's one little sentence there, but the just shall live by his faith, period. And when you come over into Romans, the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:17 says, just as it is written, the just will live by faith, period. And we have to understand exactly what thinking is in Luther's mind. He's not saying that, well, that's the only thing we ever have to believe is by faith alone. What he is saying is when we come into the Scriptures and we read God's Word, so that we might as well just deal here for the moment with sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone. Scriptures alone doesn't mean we can't gain knowledge and some help and aid from others. Scriptures alone has to do with the sole authority of God in the communication of truth to his people. Doesn't say we can't have faith. It doesn't say we don't have grace and so forth. And when Luther came into this chapter and he sees what Paul has written, he has written and has given us a word from the prophet, brings it over into the New Testament, and he says, here's what the Scripture says, the just shall live by faith, period. Nothing following, nothing adding to it. The just shall live by faith, and he'll continue living by faith, and he'll continue to live by faith that is revealed, the righteousness of God revealed to us in his word. And we can go back, we can look in the New Testament. We find that passage over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the 14th verse, where it speaks about that the Word of God comes to us. What is it? It's an inspired Word of God by holy men of old, breathed from old, and then it's good for what? It's good for correction and reproof and patience and long-suffering and everything else. And we look at this and we have to understand what the Scriptures are teaching us. This Word of God is the full authority as to the matters of faith and to the matters of all things. You have the same thing in the Old Testament. Back in Psalms, and I think it's, let me see if I can find that in Psalm chapter 19. Of course, the Psalms speaks many times about the Word and its importance and so forth. But in Psalm 19, where you find at the beginning of this Psalm, it says, "Well, heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands, day after day pours forth speech, night after night they display knowledge, there's no language or speech where their voice is not heard," and so forth. But when we come to the other portions of this Psalm, we find what? It tells us the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving to the joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, and so forth. We want to understand that when we come to the Word of God, we are coming to an authoritative word to us from God. Sola Scriptura is not saying that we cannot hear this word from the voices of others. What it is saying is it's contrasting this word with the words of corruption that were flowing so freely and so tumultuously in the period of the Reformation. It was the words sometimes of church councils that were greatly in error. And it was the words of false teachers who came forth with myths and foolish statements. Sola Scriptura, sola fide, they go together. Scriptures alone, faith alone. Christ alone. We serve Christ. The Scriptures tell us about Christ in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Christ alone. The Church of the Middle Ages had differing views about Christ. We have some differing views about Christ today. People have said all kinds of things about Christ. We have all kinds of cults and all kinds of sects and all kinds of various groups that get together. And they say all kinds of things about Christ. Some of them say, well, he was a son of God rather than the son of God. They redefine him. Some say, well, he wasn't fully God. Some say, well, he was just a man, a great teacher, a great prophet, and so forth. We learn Christ from the Scriptures. We don't learn Christ from the thoughts and minds of men. We learn Christ through the inspired Word of God and no other place. During the Middle Ages, there are many added views to Christ, many added to the achievements of Christ, many fictionalized, many things about him. I like to tell one of the examples that I use is one of the wildest things I've ever heard of when they talk about the birth of Christ and his mother Mary. And they talk about the home of Mary. And believe it or not, it was taught that the home of Mary was in a town in Italy, which could be visited. And how it got there was it just flew there one night. And there were many other things that they were teaching at the time about Christ, about the Bible and what it says. And so the reformers sought to hold that in check and to bring us back to the Bible, scriptures alone. Not the thoughts of men, not even the thoughts of men, honored within the church, not the priests or the pope, not the church councils, but the scriptures. The scriptures. Grace alone. Sola gratia. What that simply means is that we as men and women, humans, we have no claim upon God. God claims us out of his love for us. And out of his favor that he shows to us by grace through faith, which we read about in the scriptures. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, glory to God alone. And they stand together. And they are the principles that come to us out of Reformation and of which we hold to this day and for which we give great thanksgiving unto God for the faithfulness to his people, for those men and women who in many times through the generations at the cost of their lives held fast the word of God. Let it be our prayer that God would work so powerfully within us that the legacy that we leave to our posterity will reflect the principles that have come down through the history of faithful men and women. Scriptures alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, the glory to God alone. May God bless us richly through the Spirit and enable us to stand for this word and on this word and for the glory of his name. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God and our Father, we do rejoice in the fashion in which you call men to yourself by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We're thankful, our Father, to be able to have a part in your church, that we are able, our Lord, to share and participate within the continuing ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ in going out into this world, discipling the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Oh Father, we pray that you would give us hearts and minds that are truly at your service for your glory and for your honor. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'll ask